Good morning. So good to see each one of you here today, and it is a blessing to be with you. And normally on Youth Sunday, I end up with less time because it goes over. But this morning, man, we were the people that had birthdays and didn't come up, and anniversaries, and guys going to get in trouble. Give me a little extra time, so that's okay. I want to make one comment. This has nothing to do with the message. This has to do with me, but just by way of explanation. I have done something to my arm. I don't know what it is, but one of the things that hurts my arm worse than anything is to shake hands. Because when I grip and shake, so this morning when you leave, if you come by the door I'm at, I'll probably shake with my left hand. I don't want you to think something weird's going on or anything. I want you to know what's happening. So I'm trying to protect that a little bit and see if it'll heal up somehow. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to start out to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 15, we're on the last message of this particular part of the series we've been doing. We've been doing a series on the nation of Israel going from Egypt, where they were in bondage, to Canaan, that land of great blessing. And we've spent most of the time, as they did, in the wilderness, a land of barrenness, and we've been making application to our own lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. And if you know Christ as your Savior, I trust that again this morning you will be challenged in your own life. We've also seen there is a great message in each of these studies for the unbeliever. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus, we trust that today He will speak to you through His Word. And as we've been working our way through, starting in the book of Exodus, and now we're all the way at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, getting ready to go into the Promised Land, we paused for several weeks, and we've been looking at some resemblance between Moses, who led the nation of Israel all during those 40 years in the wilderness, and who is a very prominent character in the Old Testament. We've noticed some resemblances between him and the Lord Jesus. And the way that we've drawn those is by going to the New Testament and finding times that the Holy Spirit has led the writers of Scripture to bring together Moses and Jesus Christ in a passage. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the last of those. We started out back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where the Lord, Moses told the people, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." So God had told Moses, "I'm going to raise up a prophet who's going to be like you." There are similarities, and we find out later in the New Testament that that prophet whom the Lord raised up was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we've looked at Moses and the Lord Jesus together in the New Testament. We've seen a resemblance in their duties as prophets. We've also seen a resemblance in their deliveries from God. John chapter 1, where the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And then a resemblance in their dialogue on the mountain when the Lord Jesus and Moses were there with Elijah. As they appeared in glory, and Peter, James, and John were able to see them there. We also consider together resemblance in their disciples in baptism, as we found that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are baptized, placed into Jesus Christ, not by water baptism. That's a symbol of the inward reality of being placed into Christ. And then last week we thought about the resemblance they had in their dependability with the house, and that was over in Hebrews chapter 3. Now the sixth and final resemblance is going to be a resemblance in the destination of their music. You know, music has been a very important part of the life and the meeting together of the saints for many, many years. We sang some this morning, maybe some songs you're not as familiar with, but there are many songs that you are familiar with probably, and maybe the ones we sang this morning were the ones you knew better than some of the others. Somebody compiled a list, and you may have heard this before, a list of hymns, songs that are often sung in various churches, and they took these hymns and they aligned them with some different occupations. and said, here would be the favorite hymn probably of, for instance, a dentist. A dentist's favorite hymn, crown him with many crowns. You might have heard that one. A contractor's. We got some contractors here. They can tell us if this is true. The contractor's famous favorite hymn, the church's one foundation. All right. How about an obstetrician? Come labor on. That's there. Okay. All right. Politicians, standing on the promises. Okay. Let's see. We'll go out and pick a couple here. Lawyers, in the hour of trial. Accountants, 10,000 by 10,000. Some of these hymns you may not know. Dry cleaners, oh for the faith that will not shrink. That was a good one for the dry cleaners. Let's see if we want to pick out any other ones here to give with you. Give for you. How about this? Girdle makers, how firm a foundation. I don't know. Okay, all right. Maybe we'll stop there. Let's see here. We'll stop there. That's a good place to stop. Okay. All right. You know, if you ever wrote a song, some of you probably have written some songs. Some of you have written some music, maybe lyrics, maybe both. If you've ever written a song, or let's say that you were the subject of a song, someone wrote a song about you. And if that was true, let me ask you this. What would you want the destination of that song to be? Where would you want that to end up? Well, you know, where you wouldn't want it to end up in the attic of somebody's old house. You wouldn't want it to end up on the bargain table at a yard sale. You wouldn't want it to end up on the local cable station at 3 a.m. probably. That's not where you would be pleased if that song's destination was someone's iPod. Or maybe their CD player. Better yet, if that song that you wrote or that's about you ended up being played over the airwaves or through the internet. Or what about this? What if the destination of that song was the opening ceremony of the Olympics? Or possibly being played, presented before the President of the United States? Or maybe even that song ended up on the list of the top 100 songs of all time. Can you imagine if that was the destination of that song that you wrote or that was about you? But if you can think of the greatest destination of a song, what would it be? Where would you want that song to end up? How about heaven? Can you imagine a song that you wrote that was about you that ended up being sung in heaven? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we think of the destination of the songs of Moses and of the Lord Jesus. Now, the setting, of course, of the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he described himself, he is the human author of this book of prophecy. And he's exiled on the island of Patmos. He'd been exiled there by the Roman government because of his stand for Jesus Christ. He wouldn't back down. He was the only one of the disciples who was not martyred for his faith. But he spent much time here on the Isle of Patmos. And in other ways, he was persecuted for knowing the Lord Jesus. And while he was there on the island, he had a vision. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him in Revelation 1, and he told him, among other things, he said, I want you to write the things that you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, or literally the things which shall be after these things. And on Wednesday nights, when I've been speaking, we've been looking at the subject of heaven. There's going to be a little overlap here. And we've seen that as we go into the book of the Revelation, in chapter 4, John, who's been on earth having this vision there on the island of Patmos, he is invited, as it were, up into heaven. It says, I looked and a door was opened in heaven. And he heard a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here and I will show you things which must be after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And so we find there's a throne there in heaven, and we find that it's God that's on the throne in heaven. And that's going to be important as we get here into Revelation 15. Revelation 4, where John is taken up into heaven, all the way through Revelation 19, basically comprise a period of time that on earth is known as the tribulation period, a 7-year period when there's going to be great tribulation on the earth like the earth has never experienced before. The Old Testament prophets spoke about it, and here we have it prophesied in the New Testament, a time yet future. During that time, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who have trusted Christ as Savior during the period from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and we're always going to be with the Lord. During that time, we'll be in heaven, and we'll be observing things that are going on in heaven during the time that great peril and great destruction and great judgment is going on the earth. Now, with that in mind, let's go to our reading, Revelation 15. And we're going to start out and we're just going to read the first 4 verses together. Okay? And John is speaking and he says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues." Now, I'll pause right there. The 7 last plagues. If you're familiar with the Revelation, you know that during the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, 7 seals are taken off of a scroll. Each time that one of those seals is removed, there's a judgment on the earth. The 7th one of those seals that is removed by the Lord Jesus from off of that scroll starts the 7 trumpets. There's 7 angels, each with a trumpet. They blow those trumpets in order according to the direction of God. And as each trumpet is blown, there is again more and worse devastation on the earth. When the 7th trumpet is blown, it opens up. What we have is the 7 bowl judgments. 7 angels, each one holding a bowl of the wrath of God. And that's where we are here. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues ready to pour out according to God's will, His judgment upon this earth. "For in them," the end of verse 1, "is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." A sea of glass. We read back in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6 that before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And so we find ourselves at that very throne in heaven, the throne of God. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So who are these people? These are ones who have overcome the beast, the Antichrist, who will be ruling here on this earth. He'll be that great leader that everyone looks to bring peace and prosperity in a world of chaos. And he will have the charisma to draw people to himself, the influence, the resources to truly lead this world. But we find that he's going to lead this world not toward God, but away from God. And we see that during that time, there's going to be a great time of persecution to anyone who would dare name the name of Jesus Christ. Those who are upon the earth and are here now and have had the opportunity to hear the gospel and have not received the Lord Jesus, during this time, they'll be blinded. They won't have the opportunity to trust Christ because they've already rejected Him. But there'll be many, many people upon this earth that have never heard the gospel, and they'll have the opportunity. But in order to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, or rather as a result of that, there's going to be a great persecution from the Antichrist and from his followers. And we find that here they have gotten the victory over him and over his image. He's going to set up a false image, an idol there in Jerusalem that everyone's to worship. He's going to have his mark. You've all heard of the mark of the beast. And there's going to be a number of his name, that number 666. And these individuals have gotten victory over him. Their victory was that they didn't give in to him, but rather they trusted the Lord Jesus, and their lives were lost because of that. But he who loses his life, the Lord Jesus said, for my sake, will find it. And now they find themselves there in heaven. And they're standing there at the very throne of God. And we see they have the harps of God, some type of stringed instrument. And, you know, if you don't know how to play an instrument here on earth and you want to be able to play, one day if you've trusted Christ as Savior and you're there in heaven, you'll be able to play an instrument. Won't that be wonderful? And you'll be able to sing. And we see that these people sing, and that's what we find in verse 3. And notice what they play on their harps and what they sing. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So here we have Moses and the Lord Jesus brought together, because these individuals who have died for their faith in the Lord Jesus, they are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, it appears here that there are two distinct songs. It doesn't say, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. But rather, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Seems that there are two distinct songs at this time. Of course, Moses, he is the servant of God. Last week, we saw that he was the servant of God in all God's house. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 3. So we know that he's the servant of God. He served the Lord. He did the Lord's will. And we saw last week in Hebrews 3, there was a very unique word. The only time we find it in the New Testament is there in Hebrews 3, that he was a unique servant for God. He served God. So there's a song of Moses, the servant of God, and there's also the song of the Lamb. Now, the Lamb is not identified for us here in this particular passage because John would assume that we know who the Lamb is from other passages, things that he himself has written. In John chapter 1, the gospel according to John, in John chapter 1, he records about another man named John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer, it says in John 1:29, saw the Lord Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, look at the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. That same chapter tells us the next day, John was standing with two of his followers, and he looked and he saw the Lord Jesus walking, and he said again, behold, look at, focus on the Lamb of God. So the Lord Jesus is very early in his ministry identified as the Lamb of God. You might remember also in the book of Acts, chapter 8, the narrative about a man named Philip. And he was sent out into the wilderness, into the desert. And there a chariot came by, and the chariot was carrying a man who was high in the Ethiopian government. He was the treasurer of the queen, and he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was wanting to know God, but he had gone to Jerusalem not truly knowing God, and he left Jerusalem still not truly knowing God. But he'd have a copy of at least part of Isaiah's prophecy. What we have is Isaiah 53. And as Philip went up to the chariot, he heard him reading. And he asked the man, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, I don't know. How can I unless someone explain it? And Philip got up into the chariot with him. And here's what he was reading from Isaiah 53. Here's what he read. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And the eunuch said, the eunuch said, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? And we read there that Philip opened his mouth and beginning right there at that very scripture, preached unto him Jesus. So that lamb that Isaiah spoke of is none other than the Lord Jesus. He's Christ, our Passover lamb, who sacrificed for us. And we find him here in the book of the Revelation. So Moses and the Lamb each have a song, but we're going to keep reading because there are some lyrics that seem to be common to both songs. Notice there again in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, I think it's kind of interesting, these lyrics here, they seem to be lyrics to a song, but it seems that we have two songs here. One possibility is that these lyrics we just read are something of a refrain, of a chorus to these other two songs. Now, many songs in the songbook that we have, many songs have a chorus. And if you look at the chorus, you see that the chorus is almost a summary or a way to tie together all of the verses to the song. It talks about things that are common to those different verses of the song. And very likely that is what is happening here. Now notice the first part of this refrain. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Or some translations have, thou King of nations. So it addresses God. First of all, here's this song being sung out to God, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Omnipotent, the one who is over all things, the creator of all things, the ruler of the universe. They're singing to him and also to him as the King of saints or the King of nations, the sovereign over the universe and over the world. They're singing to God. And they speak here of two things. First of all, his works. They sing about his works and they say, great and marvelous are thy works. Well, his works are what the Almighty One does. The one who can do anything, this is what he does. And they're great. They're great in quantity. They're great in quality. The psalmist said, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. His works are not only great, but they are also marvelous. They're amazing. They're extraordinary. They're breathtaking. There's nobody else that could do what the Lord Almighty does. And we read all through Scripture of His great and marvelous works. And many of us here in this room this morning could stand and testify of His great and marvelous works in our lives as well as in our lifetimes. And then they sing not only of His works, but notice there they sing of His ways. His works are what He does. His ways are how He does what He does. How does He do what He does? With justice. Just and true are Your ways. Everything that Almighty God, the King of the nations, everything that He does is right and righteous, and is true, is genuine. There's no deception. So they are singing to God. And as they sing to this one of His great and marvelous works, His just and true ways, they ask a question, a rhetorical question, which does not expect an answer because the answer is assumed. Notice the question there. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? Lord, in the greatness of Your works, the marvel of Your deeds, the justice of the way that You work, the truth of Your doings, who would not reverence You? Who would not glorify Your name? And he goes on to give three particular reasons here that everyone will eventually do exactly what he said. Everyone eventually is going to fear God. They're going to revere Him. Ultimately, everyone will glorify the name of the Lord Almighty. That will happen ultimately. Here's three reasons. Notice them there in verse 4. For Thou only art holy. Here's one reason everybody's going to do it, because he is uniquely holy, set apart, perfectly holy, completely sinless, cannot even look upon sin. And that is the God who is being sung to by this choir of martyrs there on the crystal sea before the throne. And he is holy in a unique way. We can be made holy by God. We can be pronounced holy. We can be set apart to his use. But nobody is holy like Almighty God is holy. Look, what else is another reason? Everybody else is going to be doing it. Now, normally we say that's not a good reason to do something. We tell our children, don't do it just because everybody else is doing it. If they're jumping off a cliff, you going to jump off a cliff? Well, when they gather in a future day, we can see here that all nations shall come and worship before thee. Everybody is going to be bowing the knee to God. Every tongue is going to be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. And everyone will be worshiping in song. Not only is he the only one who's perfectly holy, and not only is everyone else going to be doing so, but notice the last thing there. Thy judgments are made manifest. In other words, the righteousness of the works of God are going to be made clear. Everybody's going to see that, yes, he has been right and just and righteous in everything he has ever done. Specifically, thinking of the judgments that he is presently pouring out onto the earth. But not only that, everything God has ever done is going to be made clear and evident to all the universe, to angels and demons, to believers and unbelievers, to living and dead, in the heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. It's going to be made evident that everything God has ever done is just and righteous. Okay, that's supposed to be an introduction. Good thing I had a little extra time, right? Okay, what we're going to do now, we're going to start really turning up the speed here. What we're going to do, we're going to look and try to find out, what's the song of Moses? What's the song of the Lamb? Anywhere else in Scripture could we find that? We actually find two songs associated with Moses. All right, the first one's in Exodus 15. We have touched on both of these in our study, but go back to Exodus 15. And here we have a song that was sung by the Red Sea. It was sung on the eastern side of the Red Sea. The nation of Israel had crossed over. And so as we look at these songs, what I want us to do is keep in mind this chorus, this refrain. And we want to see how this chorus and this refrain serve well to tie together these songs that we want to look at a little while this morning. And I trust our hearts will be moved to sing to the Lord. And I trust we'll be spoken to individually concerning the works and the ways of the Lord God Almighty, the King of Nations. Before we read this song, I think it's interesting to note that the two songs associated with Moses, one come when they have just stepped into the wilderness. They've just come over the Red Sea, first steps in the wilderness, and they sing. The other song associated with Moses we'll find over in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's right before they go out of the wilderness into the promised land. These two songs are kind of like bookends to the wilderness experience of the nation of Israel. Exodus 15. Here we're going to see a song that's going to emphasize the power of the works of God. Israel's come through the Red Sea. And notice there in chapter 14, look up at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. We're already seeing that refrain right there. The great work which the Lord did, the people fearing, reverencing the Lord. chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Of course, that's the victory over Pharaoh and his army, who tried to follow the nation of Israel into that open sea. And of course, God closed it back on them. Notice, think about the refrain as we read through the lyrics of this song. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Oh, excuse me. Anybody with me on that? I hope not. Let's go on where we're supposed to be reading. Like I don't have enough time already. Okay, here we go. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sent forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood there upright as an heap. And the depths were congealed in the depths, in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust will be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. You might say, wow, I'd love to hear the tune to that. Doesn't seem to be too rhythmic. But it was a song that Moses maybe spontaneously led the children of Israel in singing to the Lord God Almighty, who had opened up the sea, who had allowed the people of Israel to go through on dry land and then closed it back in a great demonstration of his power to defeat the enemy. And now Israel stands by the sea. And they look and they see the chariots parts and the horses and the soldiers washing up onto the beach, destroyed by the Lord God Almighty. And they sing. And maybe that song will be sung in heaven by those martyrs. They won't be standing by the Red Sea. They'll be standing on the Crystal Sea. And they'll be singing this refrain to the Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous are thy works. Just and true are thy ways. Who will not sing praise to him? Who will not fear him and praise him? We see that they praised God as a man of war, his right hand glorious in power. Verse 11, just notice at it before we leave. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in his holiness? They're going to glorify his name. He alone is holy. He's fearful in praises. His awesomeness brings forth praise from the heart of those who see Him working, doing His wonders. Look now to Deuteronomy 32, the other song. We're not going to have time to read all these songs. I'm seeing that. But as we see there in Exodus 15, it's a real emphasis on the great and marvelous work of God Almighty. What He has done in delivering His people. And He's going to have delivered those martyrs. Though they died, yet they lived. We have that same assurance. And Deuteronomy 31, notice verse 19. And here's what the Lord says to Moses. Therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Look at verse 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Verse 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And then verses 1 through 43 of chapter 32 is a song. It was a song that the Lord gave Moses, and we find at the end of the song that he and Joshua sang this song, that a little duet, to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was to learn this song. It wasn't just to be presented, and you notice the song there in Exodus 15. It wasn't just a special number to be presented. It was for everyone to sing. And so Moses and Joshua teach the song that everyone might sing the song. And we don't have time to look through all of this song, but it emphasizes the righteousness of God's ways. Let me give you a little overview. It starts out talking about God's goodness to Israel, how He found Israel, and they were nothing. And He brought them, He birthed them, He carried them, He led them. He was good to them. He also speaks about Israel's future rebellion. So God has created this nation, birthed this nation, but this nation would turn against Him. And we sing in the song that God is going to discipline the nation. And He is going to bring another nation against them to chasten them. And we saw that when we went through Deuteronomy 32. But we find also that God, now He's righteous. He's righteous in choosing Israel. He's righteous in disciplining Israel. And He's righteous in judging and chastening the nations that are used against Israel. Even though it's God's plan, yet those individuals are responsible for their choices before God. And God will judge them, but ultimately we find in this song that God is again going to restore Israel. So we see God working in the nation of Israel, and we find that in all of these workings, He is just and true in His ways. Ultimately, as we stand before the throne of God, and as those who have not received the Lord Jesus stand before the great white throne judgment of God, we read about in Revelation 20, everyone will have to recognize and acknowledge that, Lord, You were righteous in what You did. You were righteous in giving me the testimony of creation. Lord, You showed me that there's a God. Some people deny that, but in that day they won't deny it. And they'll recognize and acknowledge that they should have known that there is a God from creation. And they will stand before God and must confess, as everyone will, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bow down on their knees. They're going to recognize that God was just and He made it possible. And that's what we're going to see over in our last song, back over in Revelation. Revelation 5. A brother read this in the Lord's Supper this morning. And we want to finish up here. Revelation chapter 5. We've seen two songs of Moses. I don't know which one's going to be sung in heaven or if either one of them are for sure, but I know that both of them are very nicely summarized together in that refrain. The great and marvelous works of God, we see it in Exodus 15 in that song. The just and true ways of God, we see that emphasized in Deuteronomy 32 in that song of Moses. Well, what about the song of the Lamb? Well, there's a song here in Revelation 5. Now, the Lord Jesus, we don't have singing it here. No, we know He did sing on the night of the Last Supper, the last Passover. We see that He sung a hymn with His disciples. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, a fulfillment of a prophecy from Psalm 8, that the Lord Jesus says, "I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee." But here we have a song that is sung here in His very presence. And it's a song that emphasizes both the power of God's works and the rightness of His ways. Notice here in Revelation 5, the first verse, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals." So God the Father is on the throne holding this scroll that we find to be the title deed to the earth, the judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" We could go on as the chorus grows in the rest of this chapter. But for right now, we just see here this choir gathered before the throne. And here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we read about His great and marvelous works. He redeemed us. He went down into the slave market of sin. He saw us trapped, enslaved in our sin. And He bought us out of that slave market at the price of His own blood and brought us out and freed us that we might serve Him, that we might sing to Him. He redeemed us and He made us kings and priests unto God. Royal priests who were able to show forth the praises, the attributes of God. His works are great and marvelous, and His ways are just and true. Because in order to do that, we see that He had to be slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He gave His life. Christ redeemed us. He purchased us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We're bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ, not redeemed with corruptible things that perish, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God is righteous. God is just in declaring all who come to Him by faith and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior from sin, from personal sin. God is righteous to declare us right in His sight. And the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, died for the unrighteous ones, us, that He might bring us to God. And He is worthy. powerful ways. Great and marvelous are His works. Just and true are His ways. God has made it so that He can declare those who would come by faith, who would admit to Him, I'm a sinner. I have broken Your laws. I deserve to be banished from You in hell for all eternity. But I believe the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. He died for me. He took my punishment. And You raised Him from the dead as evidence of that. And I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. God will put a new song in our hearts. Powerful ways. Righteous ways. We find that in the Lord Jesus. I hope you're looking forward to being in heaven. I hope you're going to be there. I hope you know you're going to be there. And that you're looking forward to that time when you will stand before the throne and with instruments and with voices, you will sing to the Lord a song of praise, of glory, of worship and adoration. Nothing getting in the way. If you don't know Him as your Savior this morning, may the Spirit of God convict you of your sin. If you do know Him this morning, may the Spirit of God exalt the Lord Jesus in your heart. Might you sing here, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, well, my voice isn't too good. Sing from your heart, and God will be honored by that. We're going to close in prayer, and then I've asked the guys in the sound booth to play part of a song. It's actually taken from what we read there in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. Listen to the words, and you'll hear probably not the same tune as will be sung in heaven, but some of those same words. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and as it proclaims to us the greatness and the amazing power of Your works, Father, of the righteousness and the truth of the way in which You work. We thank You for that. We thank You for these songs, which again bring Moses and Your Son, the Lord Jesus, together. And we thank You that once again, Your Son far surpasses anything that Moses could bring to us. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
Great and marvelous are Your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, King of the ages. But who will not fear?